Welcome to the New Braunfels OPC Sermon Archive. New Braunfels OPC is a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and desires to proclaim the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ to New Braunfels and the surrounding communities. Today's sermon is preached by Pastor Carl Miller. Let's listen in.
Well, if you have your Bibles with you this evening, please turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, we will be continuing our trek through the third chapter here, considering verses 16 through 18 this evening. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Before we hear the reading and preaching of God's word, let's go before him once again together in prayer. Father, your word is infallible and inspired by you. By your singular care and providence, it has been kept pure in all ages. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding to the truths therein as we consider them now. Speak, O Lord, and plant your truth deep in our hearts. Teach us, Lord Jesus, to faithfully walk in your ways. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, 1 John chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading at verse 18 for context. Verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. By the way, a slight correction, our passage is going to be focused on verses 19 through 24 here, so really taking us through the end of the chapter as we've just read. Well, beloved, the children of God are called and commanded to love. The message that we heard from the beginning is that we must love one another. We are to be mindful of the heart and the way of Cain, for he was evil. We are to be unshocked by the hatred of the world. Importantly, we are to be encouraged and comforted by our love for our brothers and sisters, because it shows that we have passed from death to life. And further, Jesus himself has taught us by word and example what true love is. How do we know love? We know love as we look at and have been the recipients of the self-sacrificial love of Christ that he most clearly showed to us when he laid down his life for us. As Christians, those who belong to Christ, we are to likewise have such love. We are to likewise be prepared to lay down our lives for the brethren. Are you ready to do that? Or are there obstacles in the way in relationships that would give you pause? What about a brother in need? How should our love be shown to him? We must have open hearts and open hands, John taught us. And when we have the resources and see a brother or sister in need, We need to step forward and help them. We must not shut up our hearts or our hands against them. As John said, we must be those who don't just talk about our love, but rather we must be those who prove our love. We must love in deed and truth. There must be faithful action. And this progression of instruction regarding love and how we should show it in deed and truth is helpful as John moves on in today's text to help those with the often difficult and painful problem of doubt. Remember, John wrote to a church that was ripped apart by false teachers. They had questions. John desired to help them deal with doubt, and he does so with us today. So I ask you, have thoughts or questions of doubt regarding your faith or salvation ever come in your mind? Have you ever wrestled with thoughts of whether you were truly saved, or maybe you have friends or family that have let you into their struggle? The first three chapters, my friends, of this epistle have in many ways been filled with the matter of helping us with our assurance of salvation. Even the catechism that we confess tonight from the Heidelberg Catechism, question number one, did it not also help teach us regarding our assurance? But here in John, in 1 John, test after test, contrast after contrast, words of encouragement, painting a clear picture and building our confidence of what is true has been in place. And so let's consider John's reassuring words regarding our salvation in Jesus Christ. And we'll do so considering how love relates to our assurance in verses 19 and 20. Also, we'll consider having true confidence in verses 21 through 23. And finally, knowing our communion with God in verse 24. So hear how John begins to talk about love and our assurance in verse 19. He says, "And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him." Beloved, when doubt settles into a heart, it can often create trouble there that is hard to overcome without someone or even Scripture itself helping us. Consider the father of the boy who was demon-possessed in Mark chapter 9, verse 24. Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help me my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. So my friends, note the compassion that Christ had on the Father and his Son, and how he helped them. Sometimes when doubt settles in a heart, fear is often a close companion. Remember Peter in his fear when Jesus called him to walk on the water to him in Matthew 14, 25. Beginning there we read, "Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost!' And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you on the water. And so he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? My friends, what should Peter have done when tempted with doubt and fear? He should have fought his fear with faith, putting his faith into practice by keeping his eyes on Christ, the creator of the sea, who called Peter to walk on it. Trusting Christ completely. It's also true that sometimes when doubt settles in a heart, it is due to besetting sin. Some of the consequences of that sin are doubt and confusion. Sometimes when doubt settles in a heart, it's when our faith is challenged. Statements may be made by others. We don't have an answer, and we become unsettled. But John helps clear the doubt away with love in 1 John 3. Remember John's exhortation to us in verse 18. We must love in deed and in truth. And as we show true love, this confirms that we are of the truth. And as we in truth love our neighbor, that shows that we are children of God. Our heart can be assured before him. And that is such great news. John gives us more hope even and encouragement in the midst of this struggle. In verse 20, he says, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, though we may experience guilt and fear, though doubt may be knocking hard, though doubt may be knocking hard on our doors, though we may be ready to condemn ourselves, though we may be ready to set ourselves up as the judge, jury, and executioner over our souls, and even march ourselves down to the gates of hell and demand admission, the truth of Christ speaks louder. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And considering the struggle, we must take comfort in this. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are also comforted by the fact that we truly aren't the judge. God is greater than our hearts, he says. And he knows all things. God is greater than our consciences. He is the chief judge of the court. He is superior in power and judgment in every way. The Apostle Paul understood this when he said, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. 1 Corinthians 4:4. Proverbs 21, verse 2 says this, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. And further, John says, God knows all things. He knows the secrets of the heart, Psalm 44, verse 21. He knows who his children are. He knows his elect. He knows who the justified are and who the condemned are. Remember this. Though your heart may seek to condemn you, it can't undo your justification. Nothing can separate you from the love of God through Christ Jesus, your Lord. If you are weighed down by guilt and fear, my friends, You can trust that God's love is greater. As he knows all things, he knows the sincerity of our love. And so then, we can have confidence toward God, John says in verse 21 through 23. He says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we will receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." Though at times your heart condemn you, beloved, though you struggle with a guilty conscience, the hope is always to return to Christ and clear your conscience with repentance and faith, living with confidence in the salvation that you have in Christ. Consider Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 23, regarding the confidence that we have in coming before the Lord. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." What's in view here? Our drawing near to the one who is faithful. Our having boldness and confidence to come to him because of Jesus Christ. If you think about it, my friends, the clear message here is doubt is countered by confidence. And how should we approach him? In prayer. Notice here that confidence and prayer are connected. As John has taught us that an evil conscience is inconsistent with confidence, so now he teaches us that no one can really pray to God unless they have a pure heart, fear him, and rightly worship him. For we are to understand prayer to be an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. That is a good definition and explanation of prayer and what it is from the Shorter Catechism 98. But consider what the scriptures teach us. Psalm 62, verse 8. "Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah." Remember that word, Selah, in Hebrew. What does it mean? It means to pause and to think about what was just said. To let it sink in. "Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." The Gospel of John, chapter 16, verses 23 and 24 say this: "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." And 1 John chapter 5, at the beginning of the epistle that we're studying currently, 1 John chapter 5, 14 through 15, say this: "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Similarly, John says in verse 22 that whatever we ask, we will receive from him. Beloved, God calls us to pray, and he is happy to listen to his children's prayers. However, you aren't to approach God in prayer thinking that if you pray for $1 million or a new sports car, that he serves as some divine vending machine to do your will and to give you all your wants whenever you want them. No. We rather need to understand this asking and receiving within the context of who he is and our relationship with him, coupled with the knowledge that as we bring our petitions before him, we must do so in faith, free from doubt, desiring and praying that his will be done. How should we understand John's statement regarding our obedience then in verse 22b when he says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." John Calvin explains it this way. John doesn't mean that confidence in prayer is founded on our works, but he teaches this only, that true religion and the sincere worship of God cannot be separated from faith. That's important. The sincere worship of God cannot be separated from faith. We come before the Lord in prayer by faith, bringing our petitions and our supplications, our thankfulness for his mercies, for his blessings, for his provisions. We come bringing those things before him and to him in prayer, in faith, all the while praying that his will be done, and trusting him that it will be done. But how do we honor God? Verse 23, look at that. "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." God's will, my friend, is summed up by faith in Christ and love for his people. John chapter 6, verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." So God provides what he commands of us. Our faith in Christ is a gift from God, Ephesians 2. If Christ had not sacrificed himself for us, if he didn't live and die and rise from the dead for our justification, if he didn't send the Spirit to give us new life in him, we would have no desire to love him, and we would have no desire to love his people. But therefore, because he has done these things, in Christ, we have communion with God. Verse 24. We can know our communion with God. "Now he who keeps his commandments," John says, "abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." My friends, this verse reinforces the message that John communicated in verse 6 of this chapter regarding what is true of those who abides in Christ. Look back at verse 6. It says, "Whoever abides in him does not sin." And here in verse 24, John points out a mutual abiding, us in Christ and he in us. Notice that he also tells us how we can be further assured, how we can have confidence in our communion with him. The gift and presence of the Holy Spirit. And this is much in line with what we've studied in Ephesians 1, isn't it? Those who have the Spirit of God can be assured that they belong to God. The Spirit applies the benefits of our union with Christ to us. He works obedience in us. He brings the fruit of love to bear in our lives. So again, thinking back to the beginning of these verses here, we see the connection between love and assurance. The fruit of love, as we love one another, is evidence and feeds and builds our assurance in knowing that we are saved and that we belong to God. So take this home with you tonight. Love helps clear away our doubt. Confidence counters our doubt. And the Spirit helps dispel our doubt by confirming our communion with God. And so let's keep these truths readily available when doubt or fear come knocking on the door of our hearts again. For we know that it will. But are we ready? Praise God for his word. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you are blessed by what you heard today. To listen to more New Braunfels OPC sermons or to find more information about our church, please visit our website at www.nbopc.org.